So crowded today, and I thank you for being here. So many guests today. Thank you, guests, for checking it out today, and I hope that you will keep on coming back. And I ask the Creekers, hey, be looking out for those who you do not know. You're going to come up to somebody and say, hey, I've never met you before. And they said, yeah, we've been going here for about 5 years. And you say, that's all right. I hadn't met you before. And so, Creekers, it gets busy, you know, as everybody gets back in the routine, back going to school and what have you. So park on the lower field. Give up your prime seat. When you get here early and that back row's empty, hey, just go ahead and come on up to the front, you know. Because typically in these kind of churches, here we go, you get there early and you get a good back row seat. And not so. You need to come on up to the front. There'll be plenty of seats available up here. It's good to see you all. But I also have to tell you, we are in the Word today, and the Word is going to speak very succinctly, very straightforward. This is how it's going to go down at the end of the age as the Lord speaks to us about this parable. And so I need you to bring your Bible with you when you come to church. Your Bible, basic instructions before leaving earth. That's the B-I-B-L-E. That's the book for me. It gives us a guide. What's going to happen? Who you are, who God is, why He created you, His plan, His purposes. Even in our scripture today, we see His plan for the end of the age. I need you to bring it. Now, some of you have said to me, I bring it on my device. Is that okay? Yeah, that's okay. I just want you to have God's Word in front of you. Some of you have had a problem logging on. We made 300 more access points available so that when you're trying to log on, you don't get kicked off. And so bring it. Bring your device, you'll be able to log on. If you have a need for a written copy of God's Word, they are in the back always. Grab a copy before you come in, but preferably bring a copy. That which you look at throughout the week, be prepared in advance as we dig into and as God's Word digs into us. We are in the parables in Matthew chapter 13, verse 24 through 42, 43. And in this parable, Jesus is going to speak about the end of the age and those who are involved. He's going to speak forth a parable that has an agricultural tone to it. And you and I will be able to follow it. The problem with us today is not will we be able to understand God's Word, but will we believe it and will it light a fire, sense of urgency under us? You see, the multitude of people had gathered around Jesus. He was teaching them about the kingdom of God in parables, and he shares this one. Now, after he shares this parable to the large crowd, he's going back to the house, and his disciples, fortunately for us, are going to say, hey, could you explain that a little more detail for us? And this is the parable of the wheat and the tares. Let's look at God's Word. Beginning in verse 24 of Matthew 13, another parable Jesus put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like. Man, I'm already tuned in because I want to know what the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven expresses God's sovereignty, His rule and reign. Currently, God rules and reigns in heaven and in the hearts and lives of His people. But when the Lord returns physically, literally, visibly, at the end of the age, the kingdom of God will be expanded and expressed throughout all creation, throughout the entire universe. The kingdom of God will be manifest. It's not that way right now. We can watch the news and look around in our schools and in the workplace. We can read the newspaper. Just open your eyes and you can see that the kingdom of God is not quite fully manifest just yet. So how do we transition from the way things are right now in the world to an all-out full manifestation of the kingdom of God? Because things aren't always going to be the way they are right now. Listen, I know you guys were going into the routine of school and sports and college football's about to start and we're all excited about this and that and we're just kind of into our routine. I don't know about you. I enjoy a part of that routine, but for me, I've always got one eye up at the sky looking to say, I know that any day the Lord is going to interrupt our routine. You go to the mall, people are just kind of doing their thing, doing their shopping, and they go to their work, and life is just going on. God is going to interrupt that in a radical way and bring about the manifestation of the kingdom of God. How is all that going to go down? Listen up. He's going to tell us today it's all going to go down at a time of His choosing, and it's going to be a radical change. We're going to read about the truth of that transition and the end of the age. In this parable, Jesus says the kingdom of God is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. So you can imagine already, this man, he is the owner of a field, and he's going out sowing, which means planting. He's planting good seed in the field. Verse 25. But while men slept, going about their routine, his enemy came. And he also sowed and planted, but he planted tares, weeds. This is also known as the parable of the weeds. He goes around into that same field and he's planting bad seed or weeds known as tares among the wheat. And then he went his way. Verse 26. But when the grain had grown up, some time passes, the grain sprouts up and it produced a crop. Then guess what? Growing right alongside it, these tares are growing up. And to the untrained eye, they look very familiar to the wheat. They look similar. To the untrained eye, you look and say, hey, it's all just the same thing, because the weeds, they mix in with the wheat and they mimic the wheat to look just like the wheat. But it says here in verse 27 that the servants were able to discern the difference. The servants of the owner came and said to the owner, they said to him, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? The owner said to them, an enemy has done this. The servants replied and they said to him, do you want us to go out into the field and gather the weeds up? And I want you to know that they have the ability, but they report to the authority of the owner of the field. The owner of the field has the ability and the authority to release his servants to gather them up, to take out the weeds. So they said, do you want us to go take them out? And in verse 29, the field owner says, no. I don't know about you, if you've ever done any gardening or anything, every time you see weeds, we tend to just go ahead and try to rip them out. But here he says, no. Actually, as we read through the parable, the idea here is wait. And he introduces to us the idea of an element of delay. He's going to do something, but he says, wait according to his timing. He says, no, wait, lest while you gather up the tares, the weeds, you also uproot the wheat with them. And so he expresses concern for the well-being of the wheat, that which is the good seed, which he desires to gather unto himself at the appropriate time. So he says in verse 30, let both of them grow together. Are you serious? Letting the tares grow side by side with the wheat, acting like they are wheat, the bad seed acting like it's good and everything's just fine? Is that what you want to do? The answer is yes. Let them grow together for how long? Until the harvest. Now, you guys know enough about agriculture that there is a time of planting and sowing, a time of growing. And when you drive by the highways and you can see a field of something being planted and it's growing, you already know that there's coming a time when that which has been planted intentionally, groomed intentionally, it will be harvested intentionally. And so he says here, let them grow together until the designated time, until the harvest. And at that time, the time of the harvest, I will say, the owner of the field will say to the reapers, those who go out and gather the harvest, first, there's an order in the harvest, gather together the tares and bind them in bundles. All right, we'll go out there, we'll get the tares, we'll gather them together, put them in bundles. What do you want us to do with them next? To burn them, that they would perish. But gather the wheat, you gather that, and you bring it into my barn. Well, this is the parable that the Lord shared with the multitude. Little time goes by, they're now back in the house. We see in verse 36, then Jesus sent the multitude away, and he went into the house. And his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. And what the Lord is about to do is to give them a playbill of end time events, which is very informative and instructive for us today. I don't know if you've ever been to a play. Oftentimes when you go, they'll hand you a playbill at the door. And you take it, and I always find it very helpful. I'll take the playbill and I'll open it up, and I'm like, oh, that's who that is. Oh, that's who, and that's what's happening. This is the order of events. And so the playbill's very instructive. Well, in the next three verses, the Lord is going to clear up all doubt as to what's going to happen and who the various players are. Let's look. In verse 37, the Lord answered and he said to them, he who sows the good seed, in this story that I told back there to the multitude, the one who owned the field and who was going out sowing the good seed is none other than the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who sows the seed in his field is the Lord Jesus. Well, what is the field then? The field is, yes, it's the world. The entire population of planet Earth. The entire population is in view. It is not to be interpreted to say the field is the church. That's not what he said. It's not that it's just a particular people group or a designated nation. It is the entire planet, the earth, and all who live on the earth. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, that is, believers. Let me just use some synonymous terms to make sure you know that when I'm speaking about sons of the kingdom, that is synonymous, means the same thing as those who are born again, believers, followers of Christ. We have our names written in the book of life. That's who he's speaking about. And then he also speaks about the sons of the evil one. And I want you to see here that he doesn't have like 20 categories. I guess human beings like to kind of cloud the issue and to make it confusing. Satan likes the element of confusion. But I want you to know that when the Bible speaks about eternity, it speaks really about those in two different categories when it comes to human beings. Two categories, those who are lost and those who are saved. In fact, it says it this way in 1 John chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. It says, he who has the Son has life, but he who does not have the Son does not have life. And so these are those who have the Son. He says, the seeds, the good seed, is the sons of the, they are the sons of the kingdom. But the tares, those weeds, are the sons of the evil one, referring to the devil. Let me ask you a question this morning. Have you ever heard this statement? We're all children of God. We're all the children of God. You ever heard that before? That's kind of a popular thing, and it actually sounds good. It gives me the warm fuzzies. Oh, we're all the children of God. Biblically speaking, is that true? Not at all. We are not all sons of God. This parable teaches that, but the Bible teaches that elsewhere. there's an instance when the Lord is teaching and the Pharisees and religious leaders gather around. They're challenging him. They're getting to a point where they not only disagree, they're contending with the Lord and seeking for an opportunity to put him to death. And Jesus doesn't water down the truth. He looks right at them and he says in John chapter 8, verse 44, he says to the Pharisees, "You are of your father, the devil." That's not really how to win friends and influence people, by the way. "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in the devil. When he speaks a lie. That's his own native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me," is what he said to them. And so he says here, these ones that the evil one sowed, the tares, are the sons of the wicked one. Those are who are not saved. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. What I want you to be aware of here is that as Jesus spoke and unveiled these cast of characters, he speaks about angels. We believe in angels because the Bible says so. We believe in the devil and the fallen angels, the demons, because the Bible says so. We believe in the harvest and end of the age where the Lord returns because the Bible says so time and time again. We believe in God and the authority and the sovereignty that he has. And so the enemy comes in and he sowed them, and the enemy is the devil. The devil opposes the plans and the purposes of God. He opposes the people of God. And Jesus warned us about the enemy. The apostles warned us about the enemy. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 5 that Satan is like a lion prowling around seeking whom he might devour, trying to keep you away from salvation. And if you're already saved, he's trying to render you useless and fruitless in your life, trying to drink you down, to drain you, to render you useless. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. Now, continuing on, verse 39, he says, the harvest, yeah, what is that? The harvest is the end of the age where there is an actual transition from what we see today to a time where the kingdom of God becomes fully manifest. Is there coming a day where the Lord returns and it's called the harvest time? Yes. And you know what? For believers, we actually find this to be comforting. To know that there is a time where the Lord will return and the harvest will come. The harvest is the end of this age and the reapers are the angels. Now, angels are magnificent beings. God created the angels. Specifically, Jesus Christ created the angels. They are his angels. He created them. He spoke them into existence. Now, I find that amazing because angels are tough. One angel killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers just like that. Angels are magnificent beings. The Apostle John saw one. We read about it twice in Revelation, where he saw the majesty of this created being. He fell down to worship. And the angel said, "Don't do that. I'm a servant of God just like you, a created being. Worship only God." The Bible says that there are myriads and myriads, thousands of thousands times, 10,000s and so on. And when we read that, if you do the math, it seems like there's millions of angels. It doesn't say specifically how many. Some have speculated that there are millions, perhaps billions of angels spoken into existence by God. One third of the angelic host rebelled along with Satan, Lucifer, and they were kicked out of heaven, we read in Revelation 12. And they opposed God and his people, these fallen angels, who are led by Lucifer and Satan. And so now he goes on in verse 40, and he says, "Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so also it will be. Did you catch those three words? It will be. They will be bundled and cast into the fire. And some of you are going, oh no, I'm visiting a church today. I didn't realize they were going to talk about hell and the end of the age. You need to know that you need the whole counsel of God. I wouldn't be doing you any favors if we didn't speak the whole truth and nothing but the truth. You see, Jesus is saying, it will be this way. But you also need to hear something so beautiful. It's called the good news. While he's speaking about these tares who will perish, do you remember? Have you not heard about the good news? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, they will not perish. Will not perish, but have everlasting life. Will you come to the Lord? Come to the cross. Bow down to the Lord. Trust him. Receive him as Savior. Whoever believes in him, they will not perish, but have everlasting life. And if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, I tell you that it's available. Listen, the Bible also teaches us that God is not willing, God does not desire that any should perish, but that all come to repentance, all come to faith in Jesus Christ. But nonetheless, those who do not, he says, therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire. And this is how it's going to be at the end of the age, but not before. You see, we're in this time of patience, a time of opportunity for us to respond. But not only for us to respond and to be saved, but as you heard by way of testimony today, the team that went to Ukraine, there is opportunity for us to go out into the harvest field and to work and to spread this good news. The gift of Jesus Christ is available. And so we go out until the time when God sends out the reapers into the harvest. He says in verse 41, now listen, this is how it goes down. The Son of Man, Jesus, he will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, those who practice lawlessness, those who are not saved. And I want you to see three things real quickly right there in that verse that we just read. It speaks to the authority of God. Who's the one who sends the angels? Jesus. Is there any person on this planet, any human being in this room or on this planet that has the authority to send angels? No. His authority is expressed in his sending. The creation and his sovereignty is expressed when it says his angels. Who owns them? Who is the sovereign Lord of this world? Jesus. His sending and his angels. And then notice also, did you see his kingdom? Time has come. Perhaps you've seen an hourglass and the sands are just draining out. There's coming a time known only by God where he says, that's enough, and he sends. And the Son of Man, Jesus, will send his angels and they will gather out of his kingdom. Jesus is king. There are those men who have temporary dominion over little things for a season of time, but Jesus is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords, and his kingdom is an eternal kingdom which shall not end. And so the Lord will send out his angels, and they will gather together out of his kingdom those tares, and they will be cast into the lake of fire. Goes on to say, he will cast them into the fiery furnace, the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Let me ask you, is this true? You better believe it's true. Listen, you better believe it's true. This should give us a sense of urgency. How bad do you have to hate somebody to want them to go into this type of eternity that you wouldn't share with them the truth that's being expressed here? Jesus hasn't held anything back from us. He gave his life for us, but he told us the truth about how we transition from this age into the age to come. And these things are true. Then he also flips it around and he says in verse 43, "And the righteous will shine forth as the sun." The righteous. But wait a second. I'm not righteous, I'm a sinner. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What do you mean putting me in a category of righteous? I'm not there. And none of you are either, except, listen, Jesus died for you. And when you put your faith in him, when you humble yourself and come to the cross, put your faith and trust in his all-sufficient sacrifice, his blood that was shed for you, satisfies God's wrath against your sin, and he gives you all of his righteousness, and all of your sin is transferred to him, and he paid for it in full on the cross. And that's how we become righteous. We're wearing the righteousness of God that he gave to us. He credited it to your account when you put your faith in him. And so if you've trusted Christ, you're righteous. And this is who he's referring to here, not those who had good behavior, but those who trusted Christ. "And the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father." Now, what's interesting here is this little parable about wheat and tares. They grow up next to each other, and the tares will mimic the wheat. They look the same. They grow almost to the same height. They act the same. Listen, is it possible that in churches all over the globe today, that there are tares who gather together with the wheat to worship God? Oh, you better believe it. God's people and tares, the righteous and the wicked, are right there next to each other. And I look out in the congregation, and I'll be honest, you guys all look like handsome, good-looking people. You know, we dress up and we put on our best smile and we come to church. I don't know which one of you is lost, which one of you saved. I mean, there's an ability to discern and make some observation, but the tares will mimic the wheat. God knows. The angels are able to discern, but oftentimes we are not able to discern. And I want you to listen, but I don't want you to get mad at me. Some of you will. That mimicking of behavior and looking like, there will be people who gather together today, even here at Richland Creek. And you know how to smile. You know how to say amen at the right time. You can lift your hands when you sing. You can do all these things and mimic the behavior of a believer and still be lost. Hell is real. Jesus taught about it more than anybody else. He tells us in Matthew 25 that God created hell for Satan and his angels. God doesn't create imaginary places that don't really exist. That tare grows right up next side the wheat, and it mimics the righteousness. It mimics the behavior. Hell will be filled with moral people who lived with integrity, went to church, did good things, perhaps got baptized. They did all kinds of religious things, but they didn't know God. They didn't have a personal relationship with God. This passage needs to kick us and be a mirror that shines in our face. And you can ask yourself, am I just mimicking? Hey, I have Christian standards. That's great. Those don't save you. I'm not saying those are bad things. I want you to live by the principles God spells out. But living by Christian principles and mimicking those things don't save a person. This is what the Word of God says. Have you trusted in Christ alone for your salvation? When you do, you become the righteousness of God through faith. And then he says, as he closes here, those who have ears, let them hear. The wheat, toward the time of the harvest, the heads of grain get a little heavy, and they bow down. Not so with the tares. Aren't heavy with fruit. They stand erect, as if to say, with pride, I will not bow down. Then they become distinguishable. Would you bow down and worship the Lord now, before the time when the angels are sent out? He who has ears, let him hear. Let's pray. Father, thank you for a parable that's not difficult to understand, but it is difficult to process as you tell us how things will go down at the end of the age. Lord, we know who the cast of characters are, and I just pray that if there's anybody here who's a tare that's just been trying to mimic Christian behavior but does not know you personally, does not know you, I pray today, oh God, through the power of the Holy Spirit and your word, that you would help them to understand, convict them of their standing before you now, that you would have grace and mercy to draw them unto yourself that they might be saved. Lord, you are able. I pray that they would respond in faith, to trust and to believe you, and be ready for this time of the harvest that you speak about. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.